if the Pharisees wanted to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I've used this story just to basically give a title, but I want to read the story, share a little bit about it, and then begin a new series on becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1, chapter 9. The Bible says that as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples said unto him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, when couldn't the man have sinned? I mean, it sounds like a dumb question to me, doesn't it? The baby would have had to have sinned in the mother's womb. And so Jesus, of course, answers them, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that God might be glorified in the healing of this man. I want to share something with you that's the explanation for why some bad things happen to good people. Is often God is going to show His glory and His miraculous work in their life. Because all of us need God's work in our life, we just don't realize it so much. But here was a man born blind. I can't imagine what that would be like, who is going to meet Jesus. Jesus says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it's day, because night's coming and no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. He made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. I think I may have shared with you, just want to see if you remember, why do you think Jesus spit on the dirt before he put that soldier on the man's eyes? That's right, there was a prophecy in the oral tradition. Now, the Jews paid a lot of attention to the book of the law, which was the law of Moses. When you hear about the law of Moses, we're talking about the Ten Commandments and all the book of Deuteronomy that Moses taught the people, with all the ceremonial law, the book of Leviticus that had all the priestly laws in them. They considered that to be all the law, but that was not enough for them. They made up a lot of their own, you know. So they had the Talmud, which became the writings of their teachers and preachers and prophets, and they had a whole other book. And then besides that, they had another book that they had added to it. How much of those books are genuinely inspired of God, I cannot say, nor can anybody else. But besides all the writings they had oral traditions or verbal sayings that they counted as to be true, just as much as the written law. In other words, when Jesus was saying the Sermon on the Mount, do you remember him saying, you have heard that it hath been said. However, in other places, he might say, it is written in the law. Well, there were things written in the law, but the oral tradition were things that had been said by inspired men that they counted to be just as true as the things that were written in the law. One of those things was this. They said when the Messiah came, he would have so much healing power in his body that literally even his spittle would be healing if he used it to touch you. So you see what Jesus was saying here by spitting in his hands and putting that dirt. It was a visual way of declaring, I am he. Do you see that? I am the Christ. Not only did he fulfill their written law, but even some of their oral law that may or may not have been inspired of God, he even fulfilled much of that. That's why Jesus did a lot of the things that he did that seemed to us a little strange, because he was letting them know beyond any doubt, I am the Christ. So he makes this verbal evidence or this visual evidence of this by healing this man. Afterwards, he sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash. His neighbors, which knew him before, saw him and said, is not this he that said and begged? Some said, well, it is he. Others said, no, he's like him, but it's not him. Therefore said they unto him, who opened your eyes? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool, wash, and I wash, and I receive my sight. You know, it would still be good for all of us to do exactly what Jesus tells us to do. Whether we can understand it or not, whether it makes sense to us or not, if we're able to hear Him, we're able to do what He said, and no telling what He might have in store for us. Then said they unto Him, "Where is He?" And He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that was before blind, and it was on the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, and the Pharisees also asked him, now, how he had received his sight, and he said, "He put clay on my eyes. I wash, and I see." Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God." This is the way religious people talk. When anything that happens seems to go against their predetermined system of thinking about things, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, "Well, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him?" And he said, "He opened my eyes." And he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. So they called the parents of him. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? And how is it now that he sees?" And his parents said, "Well, we know this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, just asked him." These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He's of age, asked him." Then again called they the man that was blind. They said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man's a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." You ever sung that song, "Amazing Grace"? "I once was blind, but now I see." This is where the writer got his inspiration for that part of the song. Then they said to him, "What did he do to thee? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them and said, "I've told you already, and you didn't hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?" I think this is so funny. They didn't want to be his disciples. They said, "We're Moses' disciples. You're his disciple." But what I'm sharing with you and using this story just to illustrate this sermon I want to preach today and begin to preach about becoming a disciple of Christ, is that Jesus Christ, the last words that he spoke to his disciples were this: "Go you into all the world and make disciples. Teach them whatsoever things that I have taught you. Teach them to observe them." What I'm saying today as we begin this sermon and this new series is that Jesus Christ wants you to be a disciple. I want to explain what that is in the message today. And over the next few weeks, I want to teach how you could gain a new identity for yourself that I think will change your life considerably. For a long time now, I've considered myself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm spending my life trying to make disciples. That's what I feel like God's told us to do. I think the church, to some degree, understands that, and to some degree they don't, because what a disciple is someone that has begun to follow Jesus Christ, who has a commitment inside of them to start doing the same things that he did and making other men and other women disciples as they go through their life. So let's pray that God will give us a good understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and what it means to make other disciples, and how God can help us do that. Brother Dennis, would you lead us in prayer to that end, please? Yes. Thank you, God. Father, we thank you for your word. Amen. There are three things I think you should know to really fully grasp what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In the days that the Pharisees and Jesus lived and the disciples, it was a common term that everyone understood. You would even identify yourself as to whose disciple you were. Every teaching rabbi had their own set of disciples. You know that John the Baptist had his disciples, and they were referred to as the disciples of John. Gamaliel, who taught at a school, had those men and perhaps some women who came to that school and were disciples of Gamaliel. And so Jesus called men in his life to follow him and to become his disciples. A disciple is, first of all, a person who has voluntarily put themselves under the leadership of a teacher, someone who can instruct them and mentor them, and who accepts their teachings as their rule of conduct from now on and their manner of life. Do you see that becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is a whole lot more than just joining a church, isn't it? It's a whole lot more than just saying that I'm going to turn over a new leaf in my life. But rather what it is, it's learning what Jesus Christ taught of men and women and then saying, that is my rule of life from now on. That is the way that I'm going to conduct my life. It's a life-changing experience to become a disciple of Christ. A lot of people are satisfied in the church today or in their religion of just learning things and gaining a knowledge. But that is important. But it's much more important to go a step further with the things that you know about God and make sure that you have comprehended the real exact meaning and you have attempted to put that in your life. What Jesus over and over emphasized was not knowing as much as doing. And through doing what you know, there comes a change in your being. So you become something else. There's no way you can ever become anything other than you are right now, except of the things you know become active in your mind and you translate them in the way you live, and your actual being gets to be changed. The Bible says this words about knowledge. We know that all of us have knowledge, and the Bible says knowledge blanks up. Can anybody fill in the blanks? Knowledge puffs up. If all you do is get knowledge from people and you don't attempt to put it in your life to change your life, it will lift you up with pride or it will puff you up and it will not really equip you for life. The Bible says for him to know to do good and to do it not, can you finish this? To him it is sin. The knowledge becomes a sin that you know to do but you refuse to do it. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you do not the things that you say? He says, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he, there's that word again, he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What you really have come to believe in terms of your relationship with God has to be translated in your life into the things that you do. Otherwise, you're not becoming what God intended you to become, a disciple. So a disciple is one whose conduct of life is now changing because of the things that Jesus Christ teaches. The second thing is that a person becomes, who is a disciple, has to be a believer in Jesus Christ. By believer, I mean more than just believing he is who he said he was, but it goes further than that. It goes to a commitment to what he is teaching in your belief system. To believe in Jesus is one who believes in him, it believes he was who he said he was, and they've placed their trust in him. The Bible says that even the devils believe and they tremble because they do not put their trust in him. When you come to Christ as a disciple, you're coming to understand what he says, to comprehend it, put it in your life, and you put your trust in him. You deposit something into Christ. And what you're depositing is your ability to trust him for your entire future. There's one other aspect of being a disciple, and it's one who has made a lifelong commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Somewhere Jesus was calling people to follow him in a message that I preached I think only a few weeks ago. And as he went his way, someone came to him and said, "Well, I'll follow you, but first let me do this." You remember that message? And or another one said, "Well, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but I've got somebody at home that I've got to take care of and take care of responsibilities." When Jesus had finished that section of scriptures, here's what he said. He said, "He that putteth his hands to the plow and looks back," can anybody finish that, "is not fit for the kingdom of heaven." Now, I used to read that and that word sounded kind of harsh to me. But what it means is this, that this works for those who have put their hands to the plow and are not looking back. It doesn't work for those who put their hands on the plow and look back. It's talking about a commitment that is necessary to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's a lifelong commitment. When a person decides to follow Christ, they're not following Christ for just a day or just a week or just for this year. But the commitment that God is looking for is a commitment where you follow Jesus for the very rest of your life, all of your life, and anything less than that does not fit in the equation for being a disciple. When he says it's not fit for the kingdom, it means this. There are principles that affect a person in the kingdom of God, and there are principles that affect a person in the world. When you don't make this commitment to God, you're not fit in the terms of, you don't fit in the criteria for work in the kingdom of God, because it takes a commitment that you never look back. I've been in the ministry now for quite a while, and I see people sometimes that I won to the Lord. Maybe I've even forgotten that I had people that say I baptized them, and I wonder sometimes, did I really baptize that person? Maybe that was my brother, because sometimes there's some cross understandings there between me and my brothers. They baptized a lot. I baptized guys, and some people think I baptized people that David baptized. I'm not sure about that. But sometimes when I find out, here's a person that 40 years ago was following Jesus Christ, and they still are, that gives me great encouragement. And I hope that the last day of my life that I'd be found following Jesus Christ, being committed to Him as a lifelong commitment in my life, the way I'm committed to Carolyn. I don't know if there's anything she could do that would cause me not to be committed to her. I might end her life quicker. If she doesn't watch out, I don't want to give her free license to do whatever she wants to. But listen, you can make a commitment like this to God, and you should. You should make a commitment that you will never, ever turn around and not follow Him again. That is what a disciple is. A disciple is one who says, "I will always follow Him." Listen to what the book of Revelation says about some of the saints in the last days. Now, we know the disciples had a great commitment to God, but there are going to be people living in the last days that had the very same commitment to God. Listen to what is said in the book of Revelation. Revelations 12 and 11 describes when the devil has poured out his worst upon men, upon mankind in the last days. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto the death." You can read that in every translation, and here's what you come up with. Here's a choice that means life or it means death to you. But this choice that can keep your life is going to take you away from God. And they made the choice because they did not love their life unto death. They chose to follow God regardless of what would happen in their lives. And that's what works as a disciple. Now, that's what a disciple is. Someone who is a student that's disciplined in their life to follow Christ. And there's a lot of changes you make when you start following Jesus. Now, I want to look at the benefits. Because, you know, the Lord has telling us in many places that we need to count the cost. Nobody's going to go to war that doesn't think they can win the war. Nobody's going to build a house, or they should not, unless they think they can finish the house, because they need to count the cost and see if it's worth it, if it's profitable to go on with this. So I want us to look at the benefits. And number one, here's one of the benefits of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You have the benefit of eternal life. The Bible says this is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son of God has not life. And these things I have written unto you, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life. I want to tell you that in these years of following Christ, years and years ago, when I heard the promise of eternal life, it sounded good, but it didn't really mean all that much to me. I was just a kid. I thought I was going to live forever anyway. People think that they'll live forever until they get to about 30 or 40 years old. And most men underneath that age do not really think they're going to die. And we begin to realize our mortality, though, the older that we get. And this thing about eternal life, I used to witness and use eternal life as a something to catch people. But I want to tell you that more and more does this knowledge that God has given me, that I already possess eternal life, has intensified to a great degree in my life, so it is that one of my most precious possessions is that I know I'm going to live forever. And it's so good because I've had, as you know, three or four near-death experiences in my life, and every one of those that you have does something in your mind about eternity and about the reality of your life and about how short it really is. Because most of us fill our life and our activities with things of this world that is passing away, whose value is so minimal compared to what God has in store for those that love Him. So that as you get closer to that and you understand it, it's almost like something you would like to reach out and grab a hold of and pull yourself into the eternal life that you already possess. It grows sweeter to you to know that you have eternal life, and that your loved ones have eternal life. That the people that you love so much, you're going to spend all eternity with them. That is a prize that I would take nothing for. No wonder Jesus said that what would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, God has promised us, Jesus has promised those that follow Him, eternal life, and I haven't even begun to declare to you how good that eternal life is that we're going to have. Heaven is so unbelievably filled with the wonders of God that what we have been given here upon this earth is just a small hint of what is in heaven. It's like the fragrance of the flower, and we've not seen the flower yet. We've not felt its petals. We've only smelled the aroma of the beauty of it, and what God has given to us, the best of this world, is just a small little taste of the world to come that God has for us. Somebody ought to jump up and say amen right here. Eternal life is a benefit of being a disciple. There are people who will reject Jesus Christ in their life and forfeit the opportunity for eternal life. The second benefit, though, that I wanted to mention today about being a disciple, is that you can experience now the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to varying degrees. Jesus told His disciples, they watched Him do miracles, but they could not do one. They watched Him cast out demons, but they couldn't cast a one out. But as they went with Him, and as they watched Him, and as they learned from Him, and as He expounded to them the truths about God and the kingdom of God, He said, for example, concerning the casting out of a demon, He said, if your sons try to cast demons out through their religious manipulations, and I cast them out with the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What Jesus was saying is that when a person begins to experience the miraculous of the kingdom, that there's power that God will put in their life to do things that they could never have done. But there came the day when the disciples could pray for people and they could be healed. There came the day when the disciples could cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, these things shall follow them that believe. They'll be able to do all these things that I did and that my disciples did, but they do them not in their own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So a disciple has the benefit of following Christ, and one day he begins to see this power show up in his life, this power that God gives you to live the Christian life, and with it comes peace and joy. As a matter of fact, it's what you really hungered for all your life, is a relationship with God and an infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Here's the way Jesus put it on one of the great days, the Feast of Tabernacles. On that eighth day of the feast, that great day, the Scripture says in John chapter 7, Jesus stood up and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and it shall come to pass, as the Scripture says, that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But then in parentheses, John explains, but this spake he of the Spirit, which had not been given yet, because Jesus had not been crucified and resurrected and glorified. But the Spirit has been given now. So out of our innermost being, there can come flowing through our life the power of the Holy Spirit of God that's able to do what we can never, ever do in our own right. And the Bible says it's impossible for those who have tasted of the powers to come in the book of Hebrews. What that means is this: there's so much of this power that we're going to experience in heaven. We can be transported across the galaxies in an instant. We can see things that we could never even see with our own eyes. And we can hear and understand things that now in this physical body we could not even understand. But with the Spirit and our new spiritual body, we're able to experience things of the powers of the world to come. But even now, the Holy Spirit is given to us as an earnest, the Bible says, a little bit of the taste of what that's going to be like. Do you know what it's like to be filled with God's Spirit? To the point that what you feel is liquid love for people around you. This morning I have had such a good time privately. Maybe not socially as much, but privately, I've been loving people around me and experiencing such a love, peace, and love that's quite remarkable to me. I was sitting down in the on the couch talking to a few of the brothers, and after the morning service was over, and Samuel, we heard the patter of little feet running at a high rate of speed through the church, and he tripped on the rug right in front of me and his dad, Caleb, who was sitting on the couch, and he slid, looked like 10 feet across there. I had the best time watching him slide through there and seeing Caleb trying to recover him, and Wayne, who was following hard after him, chasing him. I just enjoyed that more than it's really a man should. And we laughed about that and talked about that, and the experiences of hugs and seeing people welcome me to church today, and I seeing, just having finished a heart attack, seeing the genuine love and concern that others have for me. I've just really had a great Holy Ghost experience of heaven in my own heart today that you cannot have without the Holy Spirit. It is such a sad thing that people who are going for what the world can give them, and whether it's money or whether it's sensuality or whatever it is that the world holds up and says, come, this is what you want. It is a thirst that can never be quenched by what the devil offers, what the world offers, but only what the Spirit of God offers a person. And that's why Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, because out of your innermost being shall come this river, which is the Holy Spirit that comes out of you. So that's a tremendous benefit, and you can have more and more of that in your life. The third is amazing answers to prayer according to the will of God. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Years ago, when we were kids, we had to satisfy ourselves by making up games to play. You know, we didn't have all the toys and stuff like that. Our toys, the grandkids, they got hundreds of toys. What we had was flavoring bottles to push as cars, little bricks that would be the dump trucks and things like that. And we had a really good time with that. And we played games at night sometimes. Mentally, we would become sharp. But this is the game I remember, Lynn. I don't know if you do, but we would wish this. We'd go to bed and the window fan would be blowing that cool air through that old house. And one of us would say, what would you wish if you could have anything in the world? And so we'd wish something. Then it was the next time a person's wish, and they would wish something better than that. And finally, one of us, I think it was me, came up with the idea that if I only had one wish left, I'd wish that all my wishes would come true. Of course, that has to go beyond anything they can ever come up with, you know. Well, that's what God really says to us. He says, if you follow me, I make all of your dreams, what your true desires that you should have, I'll make them come true. He says, you'll ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Here's the way this works. In the beginning, all of us want, here's the problem with kids as I see it, they want everything. That's what they want. And they want everything when they want it. And you got to learn this, if you're bringing up children, that if you do that, you will absolutely ruin them. You'll ruin their true self. Because everything you give them, because they think they have to have it, will never satisfy them. And you will teach them how to be discontent all of their lives. And so what you do is train the child and teach them the things they should want until what they should want becomes the things they do want. And that is exactly the way that God teaches us. He teaches us to follow Him and want Him more than anything else. And then the desires of our heart, He's able to shape. And then He's able to give us exactly what He wants us to have. So that what we have becomes totally satisfactory to us. What we have becomes actually fulfilling to us. The person God's given to us, the house God's given to us, the things God has given to us, and we seems like we are filled up because God has given us everything that we truly want and truly need. So that's the benefit of being a disciple. And yet, one more. You'll receive tribulation. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. That will be part of the package of being a disciple. But listen to what Peter said went along with the trials and the tribulations. I'm reading from 1 Peter 1:7. He said, you're going through many manifold trials, and don't think that this is a strange thing. And then he helps them by showing them part of the purpose of it. He says that the trial of your faith is much more precious than that of gold, even though it's perishing, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here's what I'm getting from this verse of Scripture, is that we have a high level of love and rejoicing in Jesus, though I have never seen him. I have felt his presence in our congregation and in my heart, though I've never seen him. I have seen the manifestation of him in healing people I love, though I've never seen him. I felt the encouragement of his spiritual life all over me, but though I've never seen him. When I felt frightened, my fears turned into safety and security, though I've never seen him. And Peter is saying these trials that have come upon you are a trial that deepens your faith, so that even now you're rejoicing with exceedingly joy and love for him, though you've never seen him. Think what it would be like when you see him. And when the fulfillment of all that he's already done in your life is made clear to you by the appearing of Jesus Christ to you. What a day, what a wonderful day that would be. But even now, we had the benefit of that from being a disciple. Now, I have to tell you this. Whether or not you are a disciple or no, you're going to have trouble. Whether or not you love God or you don't, you're going to go through difficulty. And whether you love God and follow Him or not, you're going to die. But you can live through difficulty with Christ or without Him. And you'll die one day with Him or without Him. Now, those are the benefits of being a disciple of Jesus. And I want to tell you, as I look at those, and I'm a pretty smart cookie, I'm going for that. I'm choosing to be a disciple of Jesus. What I learned from Him, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to change what needs to be changed. And I'm going to try to make disciples with my life and see if all of us in the church world had done this simple solution, our nation would not be in the big mess that it is today if we had made disciples as Jesus told us to do. So through the last part of our lives, why don't we say, God, I want to be the best disciple. I want to be a learner and a follower and totally committed to you for the rest of my life. And not me only. If I meet someone new, I'm going to try to make them into a disciple. I'm going to ask them about their faith. I'm going to invite them to church. I'm going to do what I can to make disciples. And if I find one person who prays to receive Christ in my life, I'm going to encourage them as long as I know them to follow Jesus Christ. There are four proofs of being a disciple, and I'm going to quickly mention these, and I'll be preaching about these later. But here's what Jesus said, the way that you'll really know you are becoming a disciple, and the way that other people will too. He said, here's a commandment, a new commandment, that I give unto you, that you love each other to a certain standard. How? That you love each other as I have loved you. And he said, so by this shall all men know that you are my disciple. You see, nothing is more convincing that a man or woman knows God than to experience the love of God in that person. That's what makes us know that we're with God and we're with someone who loves God. The second thing that Jesus said would mark his disciples was they would continue in this book. The Word of God would become important to them so that they would continue in it all their life. Here's the way he put it. If you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. In other words, he says, this becomes your big textbook. It's more important to me than any other book that's ever been written because this is the book of life. It shows us, it teaches us how to know God and live for Him. The third way that you know that you are a disciple, the Bible says that you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you and sent you forth that you might bring forth fruit. So shall you be my disciples. In other words, one day we look and we see, well, God has used us. We look around and see our family knows that we are a man of God or woman of God. Our family studies our life and they say that means a lot to mom and dad. That's what they were all about. We see them reaching other people's lives. We see goodness coming out of their life. All this is the fruit that God puts in a man or woman who will follow Him and abide in Him. And all you have to do is abide in Christ to bear fruit. You don't have to become the best orator. You don't have to become anything except a believer that loves God, follows God, abides in God, and all of a sudden, there's fruit that comes out of your life. Then the last thing, and then we're finished. Jesus said, he that will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And he said, he that will not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You see, part of becoming a disciple of Christ is saying no to yourself. I think it's harder to say no to yourself than to say no to anybody else, to to say no to the devil, to say no, but to say no to yourself so you can say yes to God. And it's a no to yourself that becomes a yes to God that causes you to really be able to take up the cross and follow Him. But these words have rung in my mind a whole lot, because taking up the cross, and we'll teach about this later, but it is probably the greatest decision a man or woman can ever make, is to say, that's the way I want to go. I want to take up my cross like Jesus took up His. I want you to bow your heads with me for just a moment. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for listening so intently. Would you please listen as we share just this final invitation? If you're here without God, without Jesus, you're without hope until you let Him come into your life. The Bible says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open the door and let me come in, then I will sup with him and he with me. The last few verses in the Bible says, the Spirit says, come, and the bride says, come, and whosoever will say, let him come and take the water of life freely. So God wants you to be saved today. He wants you to follow Him. You can do that by repenting of your sins, putting your faith in Jesus, and asking Him to come into your life. If you'll do that, would you just say this simple prayer and mean it from the bottom of your heart, and you'd begin to follow Jesus out this door today, and you'll have eternal life. In one moment, it will be endowed upon you, and you'll have to live the rest of your life in all eternity to see what God's really got in store for you. Would you pray this prayer? Dear God, today I know that I'm a sinner. That's important to confess. Confess it. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Then say, Lord, I repent today. I turn to You. Today I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I make Him the boss or the Lord of my life. Thank You for saving me.